Well, good evening. Great to see everybody out tonight. You have to excuse my hoarseness. Did not have a fun week, but I made it here tonight. I'm thankful for that. Let me start off tonight. Want to do a little thinking exercise. And I know you guys love shouting out answers, so... But I want you to, when you think of a biblical profession, Old Testament, New Testament, what pops to your head? Carpentry. Well, that's a good answer. Tax collecting. Shepherd. Here we go. Any more?
Soldier.
Fisherman.
Potter.
There we go. Tent maker. There we go. Social media influencer? No. Pizza delivery driver? No. All of those great answers. And one I was looking for got shouted. But if we look biblical history and we look at in our time, we can see a lot of similarities between the world around it, right? The state of the world and the nations around the Jewish nation and the nations around the love of idols. But one thing that's for sure different is the way we work today compared to the way people worked. Right? We all, many of us have 9-to-5 jobs, or we get guaranteed get wages, we get vacation time, we get all of this, we have good work-life balances. It's a catchphrase for now for if you want to be an employer, you have to have a good work-life balance. Not sure exactly what it means, but I don't have one of those, but that's fine. But no, it's different, right? And the way the way you would make your money back then and make your living was maybe a bit different. And I'm not saying people don't put hard on us work today. I know there's many in this room that put hard on us work into what they do. But it was a lot different back then. And for tonight, I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about, a message, and I settled on the idea we're going to look at shepherds. And I think Pam mentioned that, shepherds. Shepherds are pretty interesting. Their job is to guide sheep, right? That's what they take care of sheep. They bring them around, feed them, make sure they're fed, make sure they're kept safe. I don't know what the job totally entitles. I do know there are modern-day shepherds still. There are people who walk around with sheep. I'm sure they use technology now, maybe more than they did back then. But there are still people who graze with sheep. And Chile has a lot of shepherds. And in the States, there are shepherds. Most of them are actually just foreign workers that come in. But sheep, maybe not as important today as they were back in the Jewish nation, right? Sheep are pretty important in the Jewish nation. They use them, of course, for food, obviously, for clothing, right? Wool's, we still use wool today. Many of the clothes on your back has wool in it. But probably more importantly than those two was used, they're the main source of sacrificing, right? And I think Jamie one time said he tried calculating the amount of sheep that were sacrificed, and it was a substantial number of sheep every year that are sacrificed, and it was for many different sacrifices. And we're not going to go into anything about sheep tonight, really, but we're focusing on shepherds. But shepherds are important in the Bible, right? We read of them from Genesis all the way to Revelation. They're there from the beginning, they're there to the end. So we're going to not do an exhaustive dive into shepherds. That's probably more than a half an hour message, but we're going to look into shepherds in the Bible. And of course, you're going to know where we're going to end up at the end. It's not hard to project where we're going to end up. But let's open in prayer, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, we're thankful again for the beautiful day we can have, the beautiful weather we can have, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to gather together, Lord. We thank you for each other. We thank you for SBF and the wonderful family it is, Lord. And as we look into your word tonight, Lord, we just pray that We seek your wisdom and your guidance and your word, Lord, that we seek what you have to say to the Lord tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak forth through me, Lord, that you would give me calm nerves and just clear words to speak to the lovely people here and that they would listen with open ears and open hearts. Lord, just maybe coming out tonight, just learning a bit more, having a bit more love for your word, Lord. We thank you for your son who truly is the good shepherd. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. So, shepherds. Another easy question. Who was the first shepherd in the Bible? There we go. That is right. Abel or Abel, but that joke's funny or somebody else is here. But no, Abel definitely was the first shepherd in the Bible. Actually, it's probably the first profession we read of in the Bible, right? Shepherd. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel provided the firstborn of his flock, and it was perfect and unblemished and is acceptable to God. Cain, on the other hand, not that God wouldn't have accepted his sacrifice, but it's beyond the scope of our message tonight, but yeah, Abel, definitely the first shepherd in the Bible. But actually, shepherds throughout the Old Testament, pretty big names of shepherd, right? Out of the biggest names in the Old Testament, many of them were shepherds. We say biggest names, and it's not like we're putting these men on pedestals, but they had very large impacts in the Old Testament, right? So if we go down the list after Abel, we're brought to, and these ones are interesting, and before I would have studied this, I would have said, nah, they can't be shepherds. But when you look into the text and you see the context of it, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know Jacob was a shepherd, but Abraham and Isaac were shepherds. And he said, well, it doesn't specifically say they were shepherds, right? Abraham in Genesis 13, it talks about his faithfulness in God. God blessed him. He gained herds, and he gained this big wealth, this big vast collection of things. And in that collection, there was herds. So there would have been goats and rams, and there would have been sheep and cows. And so he wasn't the guy out in the field every day, but he was definitely a shepherd. He was in charge of sheep. Another cool thing, Genesis 21, it actually talks about Abraham separating lambs, seven specifically, from the flock and giving to Abimelech. Yeah, I said that right. Yeah, Abimelech. So he was a shepherd. Isaac himself, much like his father, Genesis 26 talks about him prospering the land, growing and gaining herds and flocks. He does a lot of things that shepherds would do, like getting water ready for the flock and things like that. So, and then Jacob, right? You know the story of Jacob. He's in the wilderness. Probably not in the wilderness. He comes to a place and he helps this people out, and he finds Laban, and he goes to Rachel. He finds Rachel beautiful. He wants to marry Rachel. And Laban says, I'll tell you what, you can marry Rachel if you work for me. So he says, I'll work for you. So he works for 7 years. Laban was a shepherd himself. So assuming he took care of the flock. And then 7 years go by, he said, I did the work. And this is the one part of Jacob's story I don't understand and how it happened. But eventually Laban says, sure, you can have my daughter. And there's a celebration. Things happen. And it turns out it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. So now Laban says, I'll tell you what, I'll also give you Rachel, but you're going to have to work another 7 years. So he gives Rachel, and then he works for 7 years as a shepherd. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are some bigger names in the Old Testament, right? All shepherds. How about Moses? Moses becomes a shepherd. And much like Jacob, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, right? We read of Moses, he turns about 40, realize he's old enough now. He's grew up in the palace. He's almost Egyptian royalty. Well, he is Egyptian royalty. And he goes on, and he knows he's not an Egyptian himself, that he's a Hebrew. And he goes to survey his Hebrew people, his Hebrew kinsmen. And he comes upon one fighting against an Egyptian, and the Egyptian striking the Hebrew. And he strikes down the Egyptian. And then he realizes, he tried his best. He looked around to make sure nobody was looking, and saw him do it, but people saw him do it. Gets back to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says, well, now I want to kill Moses for striking down an Egyptian. And he runs away and he flees to Midian. There in Midian, he gets there, and this is all in Exodus 2. And as he gets there, he sees, he ends up at a well, and Jethro is the priest in the area. His seven daughters are with his flock. So Jethro, a priest, I guess, and a shepherd, is with the flocks and trying to feed the flocks, and the shepherds are already there, gave him some trouble. He eventually helped these ladies feed the flocks, and father-in-law is thankful for this. Moses decides that he's going to stay with Jethro, and he gets married to Zipporah, and for 40 years after that, he shepherds Jethro's flock. right? Exodus 2 ends, that's where he ends. Exodus 2 ends with the marriage of Moses to Zipporah. And Exodus 3 starts off saying, as he's watching his flock, and he's with the flock in the wilderness, and that's where we get the burning bush scene while he's shepherding the flock. So that's when he starts his public ministry, trying to get the Egyptians to let go of the Israelites in this 40 years in between. So Moses, for 40 years, was a shepherd. Right? These are all important people. After Moses, the next shepherd we read of is David. And now if you talk to a Jewish person back then and you ask him who was probably the most important shepherd of, like, if you go back through your nation's history, who would you consider the most important shepherd? Or a lot of people would probably go to David, right? Because David, shepherd and king. David's interesting because David was a shepherd from a young age. Of these men we just read, I could be speculating, maybe Abraham did some shepherding before he was in his final position, but these men came upon shepherding as later on in life. But from a young age, David would do what his father's doing, and that's becoming, he would be a shepherd. Like Jesse and his other brothers, they would shepherd together. So we'll hop into David. We'll just look at a few verses about David found in 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 16. Starting in 10, says this. And Jesse, and this is Samuel going out to find a new king for Israel. He's been commissioned by God to do that, and God says, go here, and that's where we're in. And so 1 Samuel 16:10, it says, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent him and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Right, Jesse was a shepherd by trade, along with his sons, and he heard of Samuel was coming, and he said, oh, that's awesome. He's going to love one of my boys. And he said, but I still have a flock to take care of, right? And if you're a shepherd in a day, and that's your livelihood, and that's what you make your money off, you're not going to say, well, everybody come home. There's somebody here, right? Somebody needs to be guarding the sheep, watching the sheep, making sure they're not attacked, making sure they don't do stupid things. Sheep aren't the smartest animals. So they said, we'll leave Jesse. He's the smallest. He's not going to be Jesse. We'll leave David. He's the smallest. He's not going to be wanted. There's no way they could choose David. So he can stay, and we'll bring the 7 others, and there's way better choice than the 7 others. So that's what he says. But God didn't look at the situation the same, right? God had a special place for David, and God did not consider David the youngest or the least important. He considered David very important, so much so that he would be used as a good picture of his son to come. Right? David would be a shepherd, and eventually he'd be a king. That's an important job, right? Going from somewhere that takes care of the animals that sustain the kingdom to running the kingdom, it's a big leap of position, and it probably wouldn't have happened before, a king coming from a shepherd, but it happened here. Now, what's great about David is he's a picture of Christ. Now, obviously, he was still a man, and he made many poor decisions that ended in some pretty bad situations, but through his life, we see many pictures of Christ. Again, if he's a shepherd and king, much like Jesus is shepherd and king. One thing David did do well is he took his responsibility important. When he was given a role, when he took it as his duty and he did it to the best of his ability. And he talks about that actually in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and 32, it says this, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine,'" when talking about Goliath. "And Saul said to him, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when the lion, when came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Right, he took his job as a... To me, two things pop out from this passage. You can probably get many more than two. First thing, he took his job as a shepherd seriously. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be chasing a bear or a lion if they took a lamb. If I was a shepherd and a bear and a lion came and got my lamb, I'd say, "Have a good lunch." But to David, he took his job seriously, right? And I know this is a picture, and I know it's more than just him being a shepherd, but he took his job seriously. And when he was a king, he took his job seriously. And again, he's still a man, and he still failed. And it is. But another thing is, we learn here, when David was successful, when he kept his eyes on God, right? And he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He was relying on the Lord as his strength in these situations. And David was most successful, and he was always successful, when he was relying on the Lord for his strength. And the times he failed is the times he took his eyes off the Lord and put his eyes somewhere else, maybe on him, maybe on rooftops. So David, an important guy in Israel's history. He was a shepherd, a king. He did many great things. He was a picture of Christ. So David was a shepherd as well. Amos, a prophet, was a shepherd. Not going to dig too deep into that, but he was a shepherd. And then out of that, it's not that wasn't an exhaustive list of all the shepherds in the Old Testament, but it was a pretty good list. But it's a pretty good idea. It just gives us a pretty good idea that the role of a shepherd was important in the Old Testament. Many of the Old Testament, we call them maybe heroes of faith, you would call them our shepherds. So we get to the New Testament, and it flips to the New Testament. And now the New Testament, we don't really read of many named shepherds in the New Testament. We read of shepherds here and then, but we don't read of many named shepherds. But the one instance of shepherds in the New Testament that comes to my mind is right at the beginning. Right? Christ came to this world as a human baby, and that is impossible for me to wrap my mind around, but it happened, right? It happened, and it was a glorious thing. It was, again, unbelievable, and heaven was excited because they knew what the outcome of this means, right? They knew what heaven, the angels in heaven knew what this meant, Christ coming to earth. It means that there's going to be salvation brought to the earth, and it's going to be the end of the reign of the power of sin, and it's going to, Christ's plan and the plan for eternity is in motion and is exciting. And the angels were just wanted to tell somebody, and they went, and who did they choose to tell? Who was Christ's birth announced to? Was it announced to maybe the Pharisees or the Sadducees? You know, the important people that they would consider themselves in the Jewish nation? No, not really. Was it announced to the kings of Rome and the rulers of Rome and the world powers? No. Was it announced to the rich people that maybe had the most powerful and the most influential people? No. It was announced to is announced to shepherds in a field. Lowly shepherds doing the job in a field. We read of it in Luke 2 and 8. It says this: "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went in haste and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, as it had been told to them." Imagine being a shepherd in your field, just doing your job, right? Just maybe it's a cool night out. You've probably been on the job for a few weeks now. Maybe looking for your few days off in the near future. And out of heaven comes this glorious, magnificent scene of an angel coming down. And he says, "I have something to tell you." And he says, "There is a Savior born, and I want you to know this." And then it's not just one angel. And then heaven opens up. And then there's, beyond the words, I wouldn't be able to picture this in my mind, what it looks like, right? A heavenly host singing together, and it'd be amazing. And you're just, and to me, I'd be like, I'm just a shepherd, right? Just a shepherd. But to God, they weren't just shepherds. To God, these were the men or women that God chose to declare the birth of his son. That's an honor. It's a privilege. And they were just shepherds. But to God, they were men, and they followed God, and they got the privilege of going to visit Christ as a baby and sharing in that event that would forever change eternity. And I'm sure from this day, these men's lives were changed. They probably still went back to being shepherds, but it was a great thing for them, and it was a glorious thing for them, and it was a privilege for them, and God chose it for them. And we see the importance of shepherds in God's eyes, right? Shepherds are important. And again, and it's not just happenstance that they're shepherds. It's because it's a picture of his son, the importance of shepherding, because his son's going to, and we're going to read it shortly. Shepherds are important. Now, we haven't talked about sheep today. We're not going to talk about sheep today. But just know throughout the Old Testament that Israel is referred to as sheep, as in God's flock. And we're going to go back to Ezekiel and talk about probably a passage that would have inspired Christ when he talked about John 10. We're going to turn to John 10, and it's the well-known "I am the good shepherd" passage. But just for context, we have to set up in John 9, right? John 9, he heals the blind man, right? It's the one that the disciples say, "Who sinned that this man is blind? Was it him or his father?" And God said, "Well, nobody." Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. He was blind so that I can show my glory and show who I am." And he had a specific purpose in my plan to show my glory. And he heals him, and the blind man sees again, and it's amazing. And everyone around him is amazed, but yet they don't believe him. Right? And they keep asking, "Who did this, and why aren't you healing?" And they say, "Well, I don't believe you. Bring your parents out. I want to confirm that you were actually blind at birth." So he brings his parents out, and he says, yes, he was healed. And eventually it turns out that people just refuse to believe him, and the Pharisees send him away. And they say, "Well, now you're trying to teach me things. Go away. I don't want to have anything to do with you." But Christ treated him well. Christ treated him like he treated us. So we get to John 10, and now Jesus is surrounded by these Pharisees who are asking him questions, and Jesus, knowing the Pharisees, should have been the one that cared for these people, right? The Pharisees were supposed to be the I don't say elite Jewish people, but they knew God's word, and they're supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, and they failed at the job, and like they couldn't even take this man at his word as he's trying to say. They knew he was blind, but they refused to accept it because, I mean, they would have to accept who healed him. And they didn't want to do that. So he hops into here, and he's addressing the Pharisees. And we'll read John 10, starting in 1. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, referring to the Pharisees. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the fathers know me, and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Now, if I would have opened up with that passage this evening, I'd have a bit more time to. There's a lot of stuff in that passage. A lot of great things in that passage, right? We got a few I ams in here. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees. And he knows the way the Pharisees are treating his people. And the Pharisees knew the scriptures well. When I say the scriptures, they would have known the Old Testament. It was their job. They should have been able just to recite it like that. They didn't have to read it. They should have known it. And this passage, it mimics a lot of what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 34, right? Ezekiel 34, it's a harsh chapter for the leaders of Israel. Ezekiel 34 says this, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. It says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek them." And here he's not talking about actual shepherds, right? Not talking about actual sheep. Here he's using the imagery of what a shepherd should do and the sheep, and God put these people in charge and gave them power, and they just absolutely did horrible things. God wanted them to care for his sheep, and here it's his sheep, his nation, his loved people set apart from the world to be his their messengers, and it was these people's responsibility, and he referred to them as shepherds, and that was their responsibility, and they butchered the job, and they just so sought their own glory. They sought to benefit themselves, and they gave no care to the people, and it angers God, and it angers God to this day when it happens and people mistreat his nation or his son's church. But Ezekiel 34 isn't all a downer chapter, if you want to say it like that. Right, we read it in Ezekiel 34, we skip down to verse 11, and then this is what it says. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing lands. And they shall lie down in good grazing lands on rich pasture. And they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And that is an amazing verse. Now, there's obviously some prophetical aspects of that that may be looking towards the future. But isn't this also a picture of Christ in our lives? God had these men, and they were supposed to take care of his nation, and they absolutely did not do the job. So the perfect one could do the job came, and he did it. John 10, the passage we read in John 10, it has so much. It talks about so much about Christ and just the amazing thing that took place when he came to this earth. He started with the idea that he's the only true shepherd, that he's the only one that is truly able to enter the sheepfold by the door, and anyone that tries before him with thieves and robbers. There's a lot we can dig into. Right? He starts off this passage talking about the sheepfold, and he's referring to the Jewish nations. As we were looking at the New Testament, we're looking at the Gospels, and there's a lot of talking about the coming kingdom, right? We discussed that, and he's talking about the Jewish nation here. But this passage isn't all about the Jewish nation, of course, and we'll get into that. These men that were trying to be the leaders of Israel, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, and maybe over time the kings and the failed leaders of Israel, they tried to take the power, and they tried to live lives where they get the most power, and they tried to rule over the sheep, but the sheep never responded to them because they knew they weren't theirs. The sheep hear his voice, they know his voice, and it's amazing. Right, we get to verse 10 of John 10, and it says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is what's setting Jesus apart from the world. It's not the only thing that sets Jesus apart from the world. But Jesus came to this world not for his benefit. He came to the world to save sinners like me, to save sinners like the Pharisees that were listening to his message today, to save sinners like the one blind man that got healed. That's what he came to do, right? I came that they have life and have it abundantly. But the world comes to only steal and kill and destroy. It's his gift to us is life. It's eternal life. And it's amazing, and I'm thankful for that. I should be more thankful for that every day, but as I remember, and this is what our shepherd did. He came with his sheep in mind. Verse 12 or 13, we read of the hired hand, somebody that is paid to watch over the sheep for payment, right? That's the job. They're not doing it out of, and I mean, most shepherds did it as a job, but the shepherds who the flock was theirs, it was a responsibility compared to maybe a herdsman who was just somebody there, they're getting paid. It's not their sheep, so if something happens to one of the sheep, well, maybe I lose a paycheck, or maybe it wasn't as important to them. They only really cared about their needs. Christ didn't just care about his needs. If he cared about his needs, he wouldn't have died on the cross. He wouldn't have took the pain and the suffering that was due to us. He cared about us. He loved us. Another great fact about Christ when we think about him as a shepherd, flocks are huge, right? You think about the picture of a shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep, and there are many sheep, right? Thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep could be in a flock. And there was one man in charge of it, and maybe that one guy he's a really good shepherd, and he knows the needs maybe of his sheep, and he knows that, but does he know each one individually? Did he name each one individually? Did he know which each individual needs? Did he care for each one individually? He didn't, right? It was impossible for him to do that. It's 1,000 sheep. You don't have the time in the day to do that. Our Savior is not bound by time or human strength and understanding. Our Savior knows each sheep individually, right? And he puts effort into each sheep individually. And it's amazing. And we're here today because of that effort. We're here today because he loves each and every one of us individually. We get to verse 16 in the passage, and here's where I talk about where it goes just solely. Before this passage, he's talking about Israel, but verse 16 is a great verse, and it says this, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd." One flock, one shepherd, and here we have the church. Right? It goes from, it says, not they won't be of this fold, but they're going to be of one flock. And here we have the Greeks or Gentiles and the Jews, and that's them together. And then this would have set the Pharisees off, and they would have not liked this. Or maybe they didn't understand it. What does he mean of not of this flock? Right? How can anybody join the sheep? And they knew he was probably referring to Ezekiel and making reference to this. So they're kind of picking up what he's saying. And they're saying, who's good enough to join us? Right? We're God's chosen people. Who's good enough to join us? And it says, Christ says here, says, "And I have other sheep, and they are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock with one shepherd." And isn't it amazing that we're part of that flock, right? One flock, one shepherd. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." Those are powerful verses. Nobody has the power. You may have the power to decide that you're going to lay your life down for something. That is probably something that you have the power to do, knowing that you're going to go in a situation and you do it. But nobody has ever had the power to take the life up again, right? And that's our Savior. And that's our shepherd. And that's the one who cared so much for us that he's laying down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. And that's how much our shepherd cares about. And that's our good shepherd. It's amazing to think that's who we serve. That's who cares so much about us. He is truly our good shepherd. I want to close with one final passage. And that is, we read of another type of shepherd in the New Testament. And it's found in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 says this, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we read of a second type of shepherd, and maybe you want to refer to them as under-shepherds. But these shepherds, we learn a few things from this verse. Firstly, it's obviously talking about elders, right? Those men who God would put in charge of a local assembly, and it speaks to them, and it gives them a charge, right? And being an elder isn't an easy job, and if you're an elder today, or you maybe think that's something that God will lead you to in the future, just know you're held to a very, very, very high standard, an impossible standard, and that is the great shepherd himself. Right? It says that right there. When the chief shepherd appears. And the men that devote their lives and accept the responsibility as being an elder, it's going to be a hard job, because the sheep are still the church and they're still sinful men and women. And it's going to be hard. But the work that is put into them by them, the hard work, it's going to be rewarded. But they do it with the perfect example of the chief shepherd, Christ. Christ goes, would live his life perfectly and show him how he wants his church treated. And that is how an elder would be to treat the church. And it's a tough thing to measure up to. And like I said, it's impossible. We read of the responsibilities of an elder here and the idea of to shepherd the local church. But we don't just read the responsibilities of elders here. We also read the responsibility of the church, right? The sheep, the men and women that are under the elders. And if you consider yourself part of a local assembly, you consider yourself part of SBF, you have shepherds in charge of you. And you need to respect that. And sometimes it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Because again, like you and I, they're just men. They're just men with broken sin nature inside them as well. But it says it right here, right? We're subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So I think Peter's talking here, of course, to the elders. He's saying, I'm an elder and I'm giving you some wisdom. But I think also he's talking to you and I and saying that you need to understand that there's, I don't want to say a hierarchy, but there are men who sit above you, because in the end, in the grand scheme of things, you're just a sheep and you're going to go astray. And God put these men there to help us and guide us and teach us and correct us and bless us, because they're a picture of our true shepherd, right? The chief shepherd. And I look forward to the day where I can see my chief shepherd face to face and I could worship the one who gave everything for me and who cares so much for me. That's going to be a beautiful day. But until that day, I think we need to understand that we're in our position, we need to respect and honor those who have put in a shepherding role over us. So I'll leave it with that. As shepherds, again, I didn't touch everything. It's an impossibility to touch everything. But God truly uses the picture of a shepherd for great things. We see him from the beginning, shepherds from the beginning, the end of the Bible. We see our great shepherd, Jesus, and I'm so thankful that I am one of the sheep of his fold. I'm one of the sheep of that flock. I look forward to eternity worshiping my great shepherd. So how about we just close in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening again, we're amazed at who you are and your plan for us, Lord. We're amazed that you would send your son to come to this earth, not to rule and to reign and to judge. He came to this earth to serve and to shepherd, to lay down his life for us. Lord, I'm thankful this evening that I could be called part of the flock of the great shepherd, Lord. Lord, help me share of this great shepherd to those around me who have no hope. Help me to follow the teachings of your son, Lord. Help those you put in charge of the local assemblies with guidance, wisdom, and strength, Lord. And help us, those who are under these men, Lord, just to respect them and understand the position that you put them in and the position that we're in, Lord. Lord, help our relationships be like yours between us and your son, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. We thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.